Today, I want to look at two stories from the life of King David that we find here in the book of 2 Samuel. The first story is our reading for today, which tells of David being crowned king of Israel. And the second is a small story that you're likely have not heard before, a story which describes to us the type of king that David aspired to be, the reason that God chose David to be king. In this story, we're reminded about why God chose David in the first place. In the story of the Exodus, you shall recall, God led the enslaved Hebrews out of Egypt and across the wilderness and into a new land that they could call their own. The Hebrews settled in that land with each tribe pretty much sticking to themselves. However, the Philistines arrived and began encroaching on the lands claimed by the Hebrews, who are now known to us as the Israelites. And with this Philistine threat looming, the tribes united and they called a warrior named Saul to lead them as king to consolidate the Israelite defenses against this Philistine incursion. And God sent the prophet Samuel to anoint Saul as king. Saul was largely successful in leading the Israelites against the Philistines. However, his record as king is less than noteworthy. And the greatest strike against him is that he failed to follow God's commands. And as a result, God removed his favor from Saul and sent the prophet Samuel to anoint another to be king. And God sent Samuel to anoint the shepherd boy named David, who was the youngest son of a man named Jesse. Now, last Sunday, we explored that timeless tale of David defeating the Philistine champion Goliath. Goliath came to battle armored in the latest military technology, but David defeats him with the simple tools of a shepherd, a sling and a rock. And David prevails because of his enduring faith that God is with him. In our reading for today, we discover that after many years, about 20 years probably, David is finally crowned king of Israel. Now, some years before this, Saul had been killed in battle and his son assumed power. And while Saul was still alive, David had made for himself a name as a general in Saul's army. And David was so successful in battle that there was a little song that the people would sing about him as he returned from battle. I don't know the tune, but the words went, "Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." That song, understandably, did not please the king. When Saul died in battle and his son succeeded him on the throne, David was then called by the tribe of Judah, the southernmost tribe in Israel, to become their king. And David accepted, and he ruled from the city of Hebron for 7.5 years as king of Judah. One commentator called him a mini king. During this time, Saul's son, Ishmael, who was on the throne, continued a lengthy war against David. But David grew stronger in this time as Saul's house grew weaker and more chaotic. And one day, two of Ishmael's captains go into his house and assassinate him. They kill the king. And then they bring his head to David down in Hebron, it's likely that they could see the writing on the wall. And they knew that they were on the losing side. And they likely figured that by killing Ishbael, they would then ingratiate themselves with David, who would undoubtedly be the new king. But it didn't work out that way. And we find here one more example of what made David a different sort of king. Because instead of rejoicing at the death of his enemy, David grieves. And then he has the two captains executed for defiling the house of Saul, even though it is his enemy. Why? Because despite the ongoing conflict between David and the house of Saul, David still recognizes that Saul was once anointed by the Lord, just as he is. And David honors that in his heart. With Saul's house in disarray, the tribes of Israel once again unite, and they send their representatives to David down at Hebron, and they say to him, "Look, we're all flesh and blood family here, aren't we? And although Saul was our king, we know who it was that led our armies." They're talking to David. "We know that the Lord said to you, 'It is you who shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be ruler over all Israel.'" The people here, they're very humbly asking David to become their king. And David accepts, and he makes a covenant with all the tribes, and the elders anoint him king over all Israel. And then David captures the fortified city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites, and he makes it his capital. He calls it the City of David. And David becomes greater and greater because, as we read at the end of this passage, Yahweh, the God of hosts, was with him. Without a doubt, throughout the entirety of our scripture, both Old and New Testaments, we see David regarded as being a great king, perhaps the greatest of all Israel's history. But we also know that David was far from perfect. He was violent and lustful and manipulative. But still, David was chosen by God to be king. And why? Why did God choose this man and not someone else? And that, I believe, is the question that's central, not just to the David stories in Scripture, but to this series of sermons as well. Why was David chosen? What made him stand out? Why was David anointed by the Lord? Now, he clearly wasn't a perfect person or even a perfect king. And in the account of his anointing early in his life, we are told that God was not drawn to outward appearances. Remember, David had brothers who were much stronger and taller and better looking and who looked like kings. But God looks into the heart. And there God saw something that God liked about David. And later on, we will read in this book that David is a man after God's own heart. God has the ability to see into David, to see, in fact, into all of us, and to observe our motivations. And God is clearly less concerned about our actions. God's less concerned that our actions are pure, but more concerned that our motivations are rightly aligned. David was dedicated to serving God, and God could see that in his heart, and that was pleasing to God. David was chosen because he kept God first and foremost in his heart. Now, one example of David's goodness can be found in a small story in the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel. And this story revolves around a young man named Mephibosheth. And that's a lot of word to say, so I'm just going to call him Bo. It'll save us a lot of time. Bo was the son of Jonathan, and Jonathan was the son of Saul. And Jonathan and David had been extremely close. Jonathan even protected David when Saul, in the depths of his madness, was determined to kill David. Jonathan and Saul both died in the battle at Jezreel. And when they died, Jonathan's son, Bo, was just 5 years old. When word of the battle reached their home, Bo's nurse scooped him up and began to run, fearing for their lives. But she dropped the boy, and this injured both of his legs rather badly. And then the legs never healed correctly, and the boy was crippled for the rest of his life. And he ended up living with some other family in a remote part of Israel, a place so barren that its very name translates literally as no pasture. Now, after David became king and was settled in Jerusalem, which was his capital now, he posed a question to his advisors one day. And he asked, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Nobody knows of any remaining relatives or descendants of Saul, but they do remember one of Saul's servants. And so they send for this man. And when the servant arrives, he reports that, well, there is one left. It's the last remaining descendant of Saul. He's the one we're calling Bo, who is now a young man. And the servant tells where this young man lives. And David sends for him. And Bo is brought in before King David. And the poor man, he assumes the worst. He assumes that he is about to face the sharp end of a sword, because after all, as the last descendant of Saul, he is certain that King David must view him as a threat to the throne that must be eliminated. And he hobbles before the king and he bows and he proclaims, "I am your servant," figuring those are the last words he'll ever say. But David surprises us. David tells him not to be afraid. And then David speaks the last words that Bo expected to hear. David says, "Do not be afraid, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the lands and fields of your grandfather Saul, and you yourself shall eat at my table always." Bo drops to his knees before the king and asks, "Who am I that you should look at me, a dead dog?" This man, crippled, orphaned, poor, outcast. He realizes that in the eyes of the king that he is negligible. He's like the corpse of a dog that's been left out in the sun too long. He has no value to anyone. So, to prove his intent, David calls for the servant and proclaims in his presence as a witness that everything that once belonged to Saul and his family now belongs to Bo. And he commands the servant and his people to work the land for Bo, and he reaffirms his invitation that Bo will eat at David's table forever. Now, to eat at the king's table would mean that Bo is once again recognized as nobility. It's as if David's adopting him as a son. Now, David, he cannot heal the lame as Jesus would, but he is certainly restoring this man's life by granting him his family property and offering him a place at his table. And we read, Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. What David does here is extraordinarily gracious, but it is also dangerous, isn't it? Because this man in this position now could make a claim to the throne. He could say, my grandfather was king and David is a usurper, but he doesn't. No matter how you look at it, what David did here is a surprising move for anyone, for someone in his position, because as king, I mean, logically, he should rejoice at the plight of his enemies. The eradication, the total eradication of the house of Saul would be to his advantage, but no, David seeks to restore that house. And scripture explains that his motivation is to show the kindness of God. Now, there are other ways to explain David's actions. You could say that, well, by extending the olive branch to Saul's house, it would appear that he is seeking to mend fences with Saul's supporters, a crucial constituency of the new kingdom. Or maybe David just wanted to keep an eye on this potential claimant to the throne. You know, keep your friends closer, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Another reason might be that he is just being nice to family, because David's wife, one of them anyway, is the sister to Bo's father, which makes David his uncle. However, given the many times that Saul's family sought to kill David, he would be justified in doing nothing. But what we see here is David performing this deed of kindness in the name of his Lord. David demonstrates the grace that God showed to him when God called him as a young shepherd. David's not being soft. He is expressing a deeper demonstration of a love that is undeserved, unearned, and unrepayable. David changes this man's life with an act of generosity. He brings healing and restoration to a broken existence. The stories of David reveal to us a person who was complex and nuanced and less than perfect, but who still sought to do good, to show compassion and kindness and forgiveness in the name of God. He knew of God's love, and he sought to live that love. We ourselves, we are aware of our own mistakes in life. We confess our sins each Sunday. But if we can keep God in our lives, then when we seek forgiveness, we do so with the assurance that God knows the depths of our hearts, and God knows that there is goodness within us. May we be the people of God's own heart in all that we do. Amen.